Well, it's great to be with you. We're in the next part of our series, Deep and Wide, and I'm really excited to be able to share this week on our lounge environment and what that means and what it looks like. So if you haven't seen any of the messages up until this point, we've been asking the question, what does it mean for us as a community to go deep in our faith and go wide in our expression of love and invitation to people in our community or that come through Good Life in any different way? How we can welcome them and create a place of hospitality and understand that people are on different stages of their journey in life and in their faith. And that we need to not just have one space that is a one size fits all for, you know, for everyone, but understanding that there are different environments that help people at the different stages of their journey and their relational journey with both people, but also with God. And so we've been using this image, which is going to come up next to me at the moment, to describe the fact that in the neighborhood, our responsibility as Good Life is to love our neighbor. Jesus invites us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to express his love and grace in the community wherever we go. And as we build relationship with people, we get the opportunity, if we're using this metaphor of home, to say to people, hey, why don't you come and be a guest in our faith home, in our community, somewhere at Good Life? And Good Life has so many different foyer environments. We were saying last week that a foyer environment is basically anywhere where anyone could turn up because they've seen something on our website, or they've turned up to, you know, our gym, our swim school, a church service, a youth program, a young adults program. And when they come along, they turn up for the very first time, we see them as our guests. And we want to make sure that they feel welcome and that we create a place of hospitality where they're accepted. And we help them in the most basic things, like to know where to go and that it's okay to ask questions. We don't want people's experience to be, but when they come along to Good Life, to be that they came along and they felt weird and like not welcome, and we were all about doing what we do, and we missed the fact that a guest has walked into our community or a space that's really familiar to us. And so we were unpacking what does that look like. So if you haven't heard that, go back, listen to last week's message on the foyer. And this week we're talking about what does it mean when we help people go from being a guest in a foyer environment to finding a friendship or community in our lounge environment. And that's the metaphor we're going to be talking about today. I'm sitting here in a lounge room, and the lounge room is so often the place where we sit down and we get to hear people's stories. We talk about things that we're interested in, we find out about people. And so to kind of use that metaphor, we want to create, and we already have them, but we want to really be able to identify what are the lounge environments that we have at Good Life and how do they help people facilitate or discover friendship and community. Now, as a few examples, and you're going to hear about one of these in a few minutes when we hear a story from both Greg Forrest and another family in our church, but we have so many different environments that are lounge environments. Examples of these would be our men's night. We often gather around the fire or we go out somewhere and we hang out, and it's a great, easy place to invite someone who's maybe turned up to Good Life for the first time. And I literally did this. I met someone who came along to our swim school, and then they came along to one of our men's nights, and I was able to, you know, befriend them and keep inviting them to environments like that. And in their journey of life, they're not ready for something deeper than that at this stage. They're not inquiring about other aspects of things. They're just looking for community and friendship. And that is a really valid and important aspect of people's experience of life. But the way that we actually express our faith in making safe places for people to come and find friendship and community. But we have so many of these across Good Life. A lounge environment may actually take place at the same time as a foyer environment. As an example, you may come along to a church service on the weekend for the very first time, and that's a foyer experience for you. You're coming in, and hopefully you'll be greeted as a guest and made to feel welcome. But then at the same time, we would then invite you to go to our guest lounge after one of the services where it's the chance to meet some of our team. We've created a New to Good Life lunch where you can come along and meet our leaders and we can have a meal together and we get to know who you are and you get to know a bit more about us. So that's an example of how we're intentionally trying to create lounge environments that help people move from just being a guest or not known in a community to actually finding a place of community and even friendship. One of the reasons why this is so important is because one of the big problems we have in our society and culture, And this has not been new to today. This is throughout history. But it's been this whole issue of disconnection, loneliness, people feeling isolated, and maybe they've been hurt in community or some environment before. And so because of the hurt they've experienced in that place, it's a really big thing for them to re-enter into a place of community. I want to read to you from the writings in the Old Testament of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And the second part of this passage is often one that you will be perhaps familiar with because we hear this a lot at weddings. But this is the passage that I want to read, and I want to highlight what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. And this is commonly referred to as wisdom literature. It's this kind of reflection on the way life is, similar to the Proverbs. It's not absolute, but it's more reflections on generally the way life works. And so Solomon, who's traditionally attributed to being the author of Ecclesiastes, has kind of reflected back on life and writes these really fascinating insights. And here's what some of them are. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 7 and 8, the writer says, "I turned my head and I saw yet another wisp of smoke on its way to nothingness." Or another way he says this in other translations is, another chasing after the wind. Everything seems meaningless. And he says, and this is his reflection, "A solitary person, completely alone, no children, no family, no friends," which for some of our listeners, by the way, that sounds like bliss at the moment. But he says here, "yet working," so this is the context, they're working their guts out. "They're working obsessively late into the night, compulsively greedy for more and more, and never bothering to ask, why am I working like a dog? Never having any fun. And who cares?" Solomon says, "more smoke. This is a bad business." Now, in the New Living translation of this passage, it goes on and says a very familiar part, which, as I said, often gets quoted at weddings. He goes on and he says, "two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together in bed, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves." And then he says the classic line, "a cord of three strands is not quickly broken." So when Solomon is talking about this particular passage of scripture, he's talking about the fact that it's very easy in life to get so busy chasing after whatever it is we think, whether it's the pursuit of work or our career, it could be a hobby that we have, but whatever it is, he's kind of highlighting the point that what's the point of us working so hard only to find ourselves disconnected from what matters most in life? And that is relationship, being in community with others, knowing that when life gets tough, we're actually not doing it alone. We actually have people to help us, to support us, to lift us up when we're struggling. To understand that as we navigate the mystery and the complexity of life, there's actually a community of people around about us that are there to support us. And for us to do this really requires for us to invest in this kind of relationship, to invest in community. Henry Nguyen, the famous Catholic priest who has written some extraordinary books, he has a statement that I find really challenging. He says, "Community is the place where the person that you least want to live with always lives." And when I read that, I was like, oh my goodness, that is so true. What often happens is when we move from a place, using the metaphor we're speaking about, from being a guest in the foyer to finding friendship in a lounge room, it's actually a step that requires a level of risk. And for some of us, that risk is a small risk because we may have an idealized view of what community and friendship is going to look like. For others of us, we've maybe tasted of this as being not as easy as some would expect, or maybe you've had a tough time finding friendship or community. But what I find fascinating is that Henry Nguyen highlights the fact that community is the place where the person that you least want to live with always lives there. He's kind of basically saying there are some people that we find really difficult to do life with, and when we engage in community, we are bound to find someone like that. Now, Sometimes I'd even admit we may even be that person. Sometimes we see things in ourselves in community that we go, oh my goodness, I do not like that part of me when I'm in community. And so the tendency or the, I suppose the invitation that we give ourselves is, all right, I'm going to bail out. I'm going to go out of this and I'm not going to engage. But scripture and the life of Jesus is the invitation for us to actually engage in community. We see this right from the beginning of creation. The image even of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one of community. And we're made in the image of God to reflect that loving community that we see and that harmony and oneness that we see in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus invites us into community. Jesus invited his disciples into community. It wasn't just about learning information. It was about learning to live together and to actually live out the way of Jesus. Jesus says a really interesting thing to his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 15 to 17. He says, I no longer call you servants. He's speaking to his disciples. Because a servant does not know what his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Now, this is a radical thing because a rabbi or a teacher of the law would not normally call their disciples friends. But he's highlighting the fact that he's calling them into relationship. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And this is my commandment. Love each other. Love one another. This is what Jesus is inviting his friends into. To live out the mandate or the command of Jesus to love one another, you can't do that in isolation. You have to do that amongst other people. Now, you can love yourself, but to love one another involves the commitment to say, I'm going to engage in community with other people. So one of the challenges that we have is that when we move from this place of being a guest to saying, all right, I'm going to take the risk. I'm going to, you know, find friends. I'm going to invest in community. I'm going to move into a lounge room space. I'm going to go to something at Good Life that actually creates the opportunity for me to experience community, is that there is a risk in that. There is a risk that you may turn up to one of these environments and it might not be amazing. You might turn up and you might meet some people that you think, oh my goodness, they're a little bit much, or you know, they're not the most, you know, amazing people. And sometimes we have an idealized picture in our mind of what community or what church is. And I often think that we have to think of this in terms of when we enter into relationship, it's a little bit like when you go to a shopping center and maybe like one of those fashion warehouses where they have discounted clothing because there's something wrong with the clothing. And you go there and you know when you're going to buy this t-shirt or this jacket, you're going to look at it and you're going to go, I wonder what's wrong with it. I actually had this happen to me on the weekend. I took my daughter to the shops and I saw a t-shirt in a shop of a favorite brand of mine. And I went and tried this t-shirt on. And when I was looking in the mirror, I went, something does not look right with this t-shirt. And I walked out and I realized that the sleeves of the t-shirt were actually out of whack. And I thought, I wonder if that's the fashion or that's actually a mistake. So I went to the shopkeeper and I said, hey, is this sleeve meant to be shorter than this other sleeve? And she looked at it and she went, oh no, that's gonna have to go into the, you know, we're gonna have to sell that cheaper. That goes to a certain area. And it reminded me of the fact that when you go to some of these places, you walk in, you see like the discount box, and it's sometimes labeled the as-is kind of, you know, box. You know when you buy it at a cheaper rate, you're going to get it at an... You're accepting that it's got faults in it. And we accept that this is as it is. Sometimes it's a little bit like that in community. When we decide to engage in community, we know that we are going to experience people as they are. We are going to see their mistakes. We are going to see their character flaws. We're going to see their personality quirks. And here's what I've discovered. When I go into community, I want to walk into a place where people are going to see me and accept me as I am. I don't have to perform. I don't have to wear a mask. Now, we do that at first to protect ourselves, but increasingly, hopefully, we're going to find a place of community where we can take our mask off and we can say, hey, this is who I am. You know, this is my quirk. This is my personality distinctives. These are the silly things that I say and do sometimes that I'm not even aware of. And we really want people to be able to accept us and befriend us even with those things. And in community, this is what we're inviting people into. We're saying, hey, come as you are, and we know that you are not a perfect human being, but neither are we. And this is the invitation for us to actually apply what we want others to do to us, and to actually do this for other people. We spoke about this last week when Jesus said, do unto others as you want others to do unto you. The challenge is, though, if we have an idealized view of community or of church, this can actually be a really painful experience for us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous German theologian, he wrote, those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. And it's a really challenging idea. Sometimes we can be so committed to and love the ideal of what we want Christian community to be, more so than actually what Christian community is. The fact that it's real, everyday people who are trying to navigate life and understand faith and learn what it means to follow in the way of Jesus. So when you enter into community, as I've entered into community, the closer you get to people, the more you see people as they really are. And that is scary. It's scary because, whew, I've got to practice being loving and gracious and accepting. But isn't that the very thing that I want other people to do for me? And when we realize that and we have this commitment, it should lower our levels of judgment. And so the invitation that I want to invite us into to be reflecting on is, as we enter into community, we need to remember, as the proverb says, that iron sharpens iron. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. When we actually get involved in other people's lives, we actually learn from one another. We see how other people navigate different situations and circumstances. We hear how other parents are learning to parent their children, and we hear about how other people are navigating relational tensions and challenges. And that kind of relationship and dynamic helps us grow in our lives. It sharpens our own lives. So the thing that I want to encourage us to be thinking about is, what does it mean for us to, first of all, understand what are the different lounge environments we have, to make a commitment to invest in those environments, or at least one of those environments, and to be willing to take a risk if we're a guest or we're new to Good Life, and to say, okay, I'm going to take the next step and allowing myself to, be known by others. And there's a whole series of steps in place in that. You don't walk up to the very first lounge environment and go, hey, I'm going to tell you my deepest, darkest secrets. That's kind of socially weird, because that takes place as we build relationship and trust develops. And if we find that we can't trust people, then we shouldn't feel any requirement or need to share more than what we're safe to do so in relationship and in community. That's a pretty important thing to understand. One of the long-term benefits of this is, as we move from being a guest to moving into lounge spaces where we experience friendship and community, we may one day be able to express the benefit of this in the way that I read of this particular story of a guy called John. He writes, one of the most important moments of my spiritual life was when I sat down with a longtime friend and I said, I don't want to have any secrets anymore. I told him everything I was most ashamed of. I told him about my jealousies, about my cowardice, how I've hurt my wife with my anger. I told him about my history with money and my history with sex. I told him about some deceit and some regrets that have kept me up at night. I felt vulnerable because I was afraid that I was going to lose connection with him, but much to my surprise, he did not even look away when I shared with him about my life. I'll never forget his next words. John, he said, I have never loved you more than I love you right now. The very truth about me that I thought would drive him away became a bond that actually drew us closer together as friends. He then went on to speak to me about secrets that he had been carrying. If I keep part of my life secret from you, you may tell me that you love me, but inside I think that you would not love me if you knew the whole truth about me. I can only receive love from you to the extent that I am known by you. This is John Ortberg, the author of many books on spiritual formation. when I read that, I remember thinking, I want that too. And as a matter of fact, I have some friends in my life that I've been able to, over many years, form the kind of level of trust and relationship with that I can also tell them anything. And I don't fear that they're going to reject me. I know that they are for me. But the thing about that level of friendship is that at some point, we had to take a risk. We had to take a risk to actually establish that environment, establish that friendship, take the time to invest in, you know, going out for coffees or turning up to social events and inviting people over and creating the opportunity to actually get to know people. And for some of us, we desire what I've just read and we say, man, I want that in my life. But we got to realize that doesn't happen automatically. Sometimes that takes months and years. Sometimes that happens really quick for some people. But the reality is it's the next step that's most important for us. So if you're listening to this today and you're wondering, well, what is my next step? What I want to encourage you as a church is with the commitments that I've also made in this is this. First of all, we have to make a commitment to invest in messy community. Sometimes when we say, hey, let's invest in community, we think, yeah, that sounds great. Let's invest in community where there's no problems, where there's no fallout, where everyone's just super easy to get along with, where we don't have to deal with anybody else's personality quirks, the fact that someone, you know, laughs too loud or talks too much and we never get a chance to talk, or the fact that someone's a bit more of a gossip, or, you know, someone's got some, you know, character flaw in their life that you think, oh gosh. And the reality is we don't have control over that dynamic. That is the very real risk. But in church community, we've got to make sure that we move past just the Sunday service environment to actually getting involved in the very reality of life. And when we do and we understand, I'm going to make that commitment to invest in what is really messy community, that actually becomes a profound gift to other people. It's a gift that I'm going to give myself because that's how I want other people to, you know, that's what I want to be invited into. But it's also a gift to say, if I'm going to make this commitment, maybe others would be willing to risk and take that faith step of saying, I'm going to invest into that too. So there are three things that I want to encourage us as we wrap this up to make a commitment to. And the first is, let's make a commitment to be accepting. Where the posture that we walk into any lounge environment with is, I am going to accept that there will be people here that they're going to come as is. They're going to come and I don't want them to have a mask on. I want them to be true to themselves because if I accept them as they are, they may accept me as I am. So that's the first thing. I want to accept people. I don't want to judge people. The second thing is I want to model authenticity. We need to make a commitment to that. I don't want to walk in and be fake to the people. I don't want to tell everyone I've got this most amazing family and we never have a fight in our marriage and I'm just the most perfect role model dad who, you know, never gets, you know, upset with his kids. And that's just not the reality. I want to be able to say, yeah, I struggle with that too. And, you know, we haven't got it right and let's journey together. This is what it means to model authenticity. And the third thing is, and making a commitment to journey towards Christ-like transformation. The reality is that God accepts us as we are, but He makes a commitment by the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us into the likeness and the way of Jesus. And that's what we're about in this faith community at Good Life. We're saying, hey, let's go on the journey together. Let's accept us as we are, like God does. Let's model authenticity, but let's make a commitment to say, hey, let's journey. Let's, you know, link arms and let's go together towards being transformed in the way of Jesus. Because the character faults in my life, the parts of my life that don't look like Jesus, I want people to not run away from me in community. I want people to journey with me and say, hey, let's journey together. Let's encourage one another. Let's stand with each other as we try to navigate what it means to grow in the radical way of Jesus and His love. So I hope that encourages you today. I hope that you will be able to pray and reflect and say, God, what are you inviting me into? Which one of those commitments then is most important to me? And what does it mean for me to play my part at Good Life in helping guests in our foyer move to the lounge room and find friendship and find community? Next week, we're going to talk about what it looks like to be in the kitchen around the table and what it means to do life together as family on mission, as the team. So God bless you. Have a wonderful week.